Well, last time we left off, Paul was writing. He's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And we see that this church is a church that Paul really lays out, hey, I'm the apostle. I am Paul. He made certain that they understood that he was sent by God, because some of the things he had to say to them are going to be corrective. They got some problems, and some serious problems. This church that started out to be a church in harmony and just a work of God's Spirit and beauty now was beginning to descend into divisions and contentions. And so Paul is seeking to correct that, you see. And this church was influenced, of course, as this church is as well. We've got a culture around us that is trying to push on us their values. They're trying to tell us what's right and what's wrong and redefine things, you see. And so that's why we need more than ever to stay in the Word of God. We need more than ever to dig in the Word of God. We need more than ever to stand on the Word of God. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I guarantee you that, you know what? They'll go along and they'll say, this is good for you. You know how they always do that with your health? Yes, this is good, this is good, this is bad. Don't eat this anymore. And then, of course, a few years later, they go, well, this isn't as bad as we thought. And actually, this stuff that we said was good was bad. And so they're always changing their minds. And they're changing their definitions of what's right and wrong. I thank God that we have a God who is our Creator, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's created us with a need for solidity and foundation and consistency. You see, and so here Paul is writing to this church, and we left off last time together in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, how is it that we can have the same mind and the same judgment? Well, there's only one way, and that is by together holding the Word of God, by having the Word of God do that work in our minds, renewing our minds, you see. And in the Word of God, God tells us, you know, here's what the world thinks. Here's what you should think. And He gives us the mind of Christ. That's why we spend so much time looking at Jesus and learning about Jesus and reading the Word of God and feeding on it, so that we can be those whose minds are saturated, not with the junk of this world, but with the truth of God's Word. And so here, Paul is just giving them an encouragement to get their eyes on Jesus, to take and have the mind of Christ, and then to, when you come together, think the same thing. Guess what? Here's how we do that. So is divorce, you know, or is adultery rather right or wrong? It's wrong. How do you know?
Well, I kind of feel that it is. Well, you need to stop kind of feeling, and you need to start digging in and studying, and what's God's Word say? Is same-sex marriage right or wrong? It's wrong. How do we know it's wrong? Well, I feel like it might not be. Listen, God's Word is clear. It's wrong. A man should not lay with a man as he lays with a woman. That's the Scripture. And that's only one of them. You see, we need to think God's thoughts. We need to dig in to God's Word. We need to heed His Word. And so now, Paul here, his prayer, of course, is that they be joined together. The idea, of course, here is a medical term. It means putting back together and bringing about unity, to make them one again, to take that like a broken bone, which was separated, you see, and broken, and now to mend it and to put it back together. And listen, if you're going to do that, you want somebody that is not brutal. You want somebody that's kind of tender. Here, let me kind of help you with this. And because, man, if you get somebody that's brutal, and maybe you've had somebody, I hear there are people out there. Here, come here. Ah, there you go. Ah! You know, I mean, pain. You see, God desires the body of Christ, the church, to be one. And when there's a brokenness among those in the body of Christ, just like when there's a brokenness in the home, in our relationships with one another, God's design and desire is for that to be mended. You see, the Bee Gees sang about it. How can you mend a broken heart? How can a loser ever win? Please help me mend my broken heart and let me live again. La 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 la. You know the song. Yeah, that is a cry. A broken heart is a broken heart. It hurts. How do you mend it? How can it be put back together? Only Jesus, you see, can mend and bring back that which is broken and bring healing, you see, back into right connection. The tearing apart of the body of Christ is not a natural thing. And so he says, put on the Lord Jesus, put on the mind of Christ, that those relationships might be healed. And then he goes on here and he deals with this situation. He says in verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Where there was once harmony, there is now dissension. Their commitment, you see, has turned into a divisiveness, their dreams into nightmares. Paul was seeing this church beginning to come apart, cracking in their unity. And he knew this church would soon explode. And so, in order to avert that, he wrote this letter. The purpose was to exhort them and encourage them to reconcile, to leave their selfish desires and self-promotion behind and renew their vows of commitment by cleaving to one another. And that, of course, happens as we focus on Jesus Christ. Paul is saying here, hey, listen, I exhort you, brethren. So these were believers there, as it says in verse 10. He's not grabbing them by the collar and saying, come here, you stupid idiots. What's the matter with you? You need to get it together. He doesn't do that. He exhorts them in tenderness and in love, you see. And he says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, bound by his love for them. You see, you know Jesus, you know who he is and what he has done and how he lived. And listen, I'm coming in his name. I'm not coming as Paul, the great one to be listened to. I am coming in the name of Jesus Christ, and I love you as he loved you. And he urges them not to let any divisions rip and tear, split this body up. He encourages them all to agree, to be made complete in the same mind. You see, we need to be those, as Christians, that are flexible. We, on the essentials of the Bible, we need to agree, okay? There's nothing up for grabs there. There's only one way to have your sin forgiven, and that is to come to Christ.
to put your faith in the finished work of the cross, to believe that Jesus died for your sin on that cross, and He rose again for your sin, in demonstration of power over the cross, and provides salvation to whosoever will. You see, that is a non-negotiable. When God lays out what's right and wrong in the Ten Commandments, those are non-negotiable. Well, I kind of believe in some, but not the others. When He comes to the definition of marriage and family, non-negotiable. You see, when it comes to liberty, well, there are some things that aren't sin that you might struggle with and would be sin for you that isn't sin for others. And so if it's not clearly laid out in the Bible where something is sin, then we should not allow that. And things like prophecy. Listen, I've said it a lot of times when we were going through the book of Revelation. There are godly brothers and sisters who we're going to be with in heaven for all eternity who don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? You go, well, if they don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, they're idiots. Well, listen, you can't break fellowship. You mustn't break fellowship. And you must not allow that to divide those things. We must not divide up over those things. I believe that it's a pre-tribulation rapture. And I've given you the reasons for that biblically. But there are those that disagree. Okay, we can disagree. Listen, it's not done much today. Used to be. But we can disagree agreeably. We don't have to have what's going on in Washington, D.C. You know they used to do that? They would disagree agreeably and still work for the benefit and the furtherance and the best interests of the country. And they held different opinions. They have for years. Go back into history. But you see, at the heart, it wasn't about winning, you see, alone and getting your agenda. It was at the heart of it. It's, hey, what's best for the country, you see, as a whole. We've lost that. There's a selfishness that is and a self-promotion that is something that is going on. And you know, you can have harmony and still have diversity. You know, you look at an orchestra, you look at the worship group here tonight. There's the melody Gabe was singing, there's the harmony that Vanessa was singing. One's playing the drums, Gino's playing the drums, Austin's on the guitar. You know, they're playing and they're working though together. You see, their goal is not to be soloists. Their goal is not to show off. Their goal is to worship God in such a way and sing and use the gifts He's given to them by His grace for the benefit and the blessing of all who come in. They want to do it skillfully and they want to do it well and they rehearse. They don't just show up and go, oh, that, you know what, that was totally off key, but it's good enough. And what if, I was going to have them do this, but they ran out of time. I was going to have them come out, and I was going to have them start playing, and then one of them just take off on a solo, and another one take off and do another song completely, and see what happens when there is not unity, when there is not harmony. The goal of the body of Christ is to concentrate and to focus, you see, on the essentials that we agree on. And not sit around and allow issues that aren't essentials, that we disagree on, to divide us up. It's harmony in diversity. That's what God wants. And listen, that's a beautiful thing when it's going on. And not easy to get going on and to keep going on. It's not easy in your home to always keep mom and dad on the same page and agreement on everything. They and if they don't agree on something, you know, and hopefully as they grow, as I've learned over almost 40 years, I'm learning I'm not done yet. You can ask my wife. I'm not done yet. Okay. She knows that. And hon, I just want you to know I'm not saying I'm done. I want to press towards that mark. But when we disagree, to disagree agreeably and not go into our corners, because you know what that does? It makes a mess out of the family. Then the kids, you know what? They're living in a tense situation, you know, and they feel that tension. And then, of course, when you call yourself Christians, they go, well, you know, I've heard the Jesus loves me song, but I wish my mom and dad could love one another. Because they're unhappy and there's all this strife and contention and just striving to be right. Have you ever just, at the end of the day, earlier in our marriage especially, you know, we fight about stuff and then we get to the end of the day after all the drama and everything and I go, I can't believe that I was so stupid to fight about that. At the end of the day, it makes no difference which way you put the roll of toilet paper on. Right? Now some of you are going, no way, Pastor, don't go down that road. Don't you dare go down that road. There's only one way that that toilet paper goes on the roll, and it's my way. Really? But it's true, we get in fights over that kind of stuff. Paul is saying, stop. Let the differences, my wife looks at things differently than I do. Your husband looks at different things differently than you do. Your wife looks at a piece of furniture, and she says, oh, that's beautiful. You see, isn't that pretty? Look at how nice that is and the way this does. And I remember in the early days, I'd look at it and go, yeah, that's highly impractical. I mean, white, that ain't never going to happen in our house with five kids. What, are you crazy? And you know what I did? In my attitude and my failure to love as God has called me to, every dream she'd have, I'd shoot down. You know what? That's a bad thing to do. You need to listen. She looks at things differently. You need to say, hey, I need to pay attention so I can hear how it is that she feels about things and views things. And you know what? We can still get along. It's not necessary for me to just shoot down every dream and everything she wants to do and every idea for decorating that she has. Yeah, you see things differently, but that's good. Over time, what happens is as you disagree agreeably and you maybe take some steps out and you bought the white furniture and then, you know, the wife down the road realizes that, yeah, that probably wasn't a good buy, or vice versa. Hey, I look at it and I go, you know what? That's cleaner. I mean, with all the five kids, it stayed clean amazingly. I mean, you learn, you grow together. But if you're contentious towards one another, and that's what Paul is talking about here. This church, they were gifted differently, and they fought over who gets the attention, who gets the position, who was better at certain things. And you see, when that happens, then there's all kinds of disunity, and in the orchestra, there's not a flow. There's no beauty. It's not pleasing to the ears, you see, the sound. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, this will continue until we all come to such a unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. That we are no longer immature like children. That we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. You see, Paul's talking about the teaching of God's Word. The importance to grow in that, that you'll know that and have a greater clarity and understanding and progress, you see. And that produces a greater harmony as you grow up. He goes on and he says, we will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies. They sound so clever. They sound like the truth. I got a call today. Picked up the phone. Hi, this is Microsoft.
We need you to call us right away. Your license has been found on an IP has been found on in other nations, in other countries, and you need to call us right away so we can fix it." So I pushed the one, because it says push one. I pushed the one because I was about to give him a piece of my mind, and God saved me. Because she's just repeated the same thing. You see, the deal is it was a lie. If you get that call, Microsoft does not call you. I popped on the internet and just, you know, wanted to check the legitimacy of that call, and it is a scam. And we get all kinds of those today. The craziest one I got is today again, and I've got them several times in the past, is we would like you to know that your student loan, we will help you with your student loan. I'm going, yeah, that's a great one. I mean, I'm not a student, first of all, much when it comes to scholastic things, and a loan I don't have. But they always want to help me with my student loan. And they continue to call. It's lies. It's scams. It's the enemy tries to confuse and delude and get you at each other. And he's always at work in that. He says, don't allow, Paul says to the church in Ephesians there, don't allow or be influenced when people try to trick you with lies. But the only way that sound like the truth, but the only way you're going to know that is, again, as I always tell you, you can't just listen to one Bible verse and discern the truth. You've got to look at that Bible verse and that text in the context of the chapter, because the watchtower, the people that knock at your door, our Mormon friends, they'll get a verse out, and then they go to another verse, and they never stay. If you ever notice, they never stay in one text and say, whenever you say, well, wait a minute, yeah, you're saying that, but let's read this whole chapter here. And let's read this chapter before, because see, this gives us insight as to what is really being taught here. You see, they just want to flip around and grab a scripture and grab a here and grab a scripture there. It sounds like truth. It's actually the Bible. But it's a text quoted out of context. Paul says that we're to speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Listen, as each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Each part. Do you know, saint, whoever you are here today and tonight, you have a part in this body. He loves you, and he's brought you here, and he's got something for you to do here by way of service. He wants you to use you to be a blessing to others. And to encourage that harmony and to grow in love one for another. Each one of you have gifts. There's not a person sitting here in the pew, in any of these pews, that doesn't have a gift and God doesn't have a plan and purpose for, to the end of bringing about the glory of God and the harmony in the body of Christ. When the body's healthy, every member, every person is doing its part. That's true in your body physically, isn't it? I mean, when my whole body is functioning properly, man, it's great. When something goes bad, like if I smash my little finger or my pinky, you know what? Not very large by way of relation to the body. But listen, you smash that little toe and your whole body is wreathing, going, ah! Your whole body goes, send something down there. Ah, what'd you do? I mean, and you're in pain. You see, in the same way, God has a plan and a purpose for you. He wants to put and bring order in the body of Christ. And when something is lacking or someone is hurting, his desire is to reach out to that person and to minister to that person and to bring healing and to bring help to that man or that woman. To mend, you see, what's broken.
You see here, Paul speaking of making one what he or she ought to be. Are you serving God as you ought to be? Are you involved as you could be and ought to be? Well, Pastor, there's a lot of excuses that maybe even sound valid. But let me just tell you this. You can make those excuses and you can kind of pull back from moving in and committing. And guess what? You'll still go to heaven. But the church is going to miss out on the gift that God has given to you, and you're going to miss out on the blessing of seeing that gift used. Yes, it takes a commitment. Yes, it does. But you know what? You're going to be a blessing to others as a result of that commitment, and you will be blessed. God will never be your debtor. He will bless you. So we see Paul's exhortation here, and then the Corinthian situation here. This letter comes from Chloe's household, and Paul recognizes that these people are arguing. Now, I want you to note something here in verse 11 again. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I want you to note that Paul here, as we continue to read this, is not going to blame, like many times we do, the devil. Well, it's just the devil. He made me do it. He brought about those divisions and contentions. I'm not saying he's not at work. What I am saying is, if you have the word, you've got a responsibility. I've got a responsibility, to the best of our ability, to keep the unity of the Spirit, as the Bible says, in the bond of peace. Paul's not blaming here the devil for their arguing and bickering. You see, many times the reality is it's just our sinful flesh nature. It doesn't always have to have Satan's prompting. And sometimes we give him credit for an explosion that he didn't bring about. You know, you blame the devil. Paul doesn't do that here in our text. He lays blame at the feet of the Corinthians here. He points out that they're spiritually immature. How's that seen? Verse 12. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. You see, here's an interesting thing about the context of this. This church is writing, is asking questions about spiritual things and you know, getting involved in spiritual things and understanding the deep things of the Spirit of God. Paul, if you read in chapter 3 in verse 1, you read, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" I'd like to write about the deep things of the Spirit to you, but I can't. Because you guys are still babies. Still sucking on a bottle. And the way that is evidenced is by their bickering. Isn't that true in your home? Don't you hate it when the kids are bickering? Mine. He made me do it. And just that stuff going on. I mean, it's not a pleasant thing to be around and to experience. But when they're children, you expect that. Problem is there many that are 40? And they're still going, mine. I don't get, you don't get. How come I don't get? You get more than I. And you're just going, what? What are we doing? You see, as a church, that ought not to be. What's going on? Why is that? Well, because our hearts. There is a roommate that you had
all of your life until you came to Christ that was the devil, the enemy himself. And when you came to Christ, guess what? Another roommate moved in. And that is the Holy Spirit. You get a new roommate. But here's what we find out. That new roommate doesn't do to get along too well with the old roommate. They don't get along too well. Purity, holiness, and sinfulness can't coexist. So what happens? What's going on in you and me? Well, you probably notice the roommates constantly wrestle for possession of the prized property of our hearts. They constantly wrestle. There's a constant battle going on. Have you noticed that? If you haven't, maybe you only have one roommate and he's not the right one. He may be telling you you're okay, but if you don't have the Holy Spirit, man, you're not okay. You need Jesus. I love the way Paul puts it in Romans 7. This is out of the New Living Translation. I love this translation. So he says, listen, this battle that's going on, the division and the contention, the trouble is not with the law of God, for it is spiritual and it is good. Paul says, the trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. And he says something that, well, you've probably said at times, I don't really understand myself. You understand yourself? Sometimes you're going, what am I, crazy? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? You ever been there? Why did I respond that way? That's so stupid. That's so unchristian. It was so unkind. You see, there's this contention going on, and I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. You ever done that? You ever done that? Do something that you know you shouldn't do. You did it anyhow, and you hate what you did. You see, he goes on to say, but if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. Ten Commandments are right on. If everybody lived by those, I think there's not a person in their sane mind on planet Earth that wouldn't think that would be the way to live. Because if we all lived and kept the Ten Commandments and abided by them, there wouldn't be any wars. There wouldn't be anything missing in your house. Nobody would steal from anybody. I mean, nobody would lie to anybody. Wouldn't that be great? The law, he says, is good. And so I am not the one doing the wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. You see, I have this sin nature. There's this battle going on. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do what's wrong. And so because of that, he goes, and I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Isn't that the cry of the drug addict? Isn't that the cry of the person that's caught up in pornography? Isn't that the cry of the person that wants to lose weight and go on the diet? I want to do this, but I can't. I don't do what is good. You see, I know what's wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I don't want to do, what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing the wrong. It's sin living in me. And I've discovered that this principle of life, here's the core of it, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? You see, what's the answer? Because we all relate with the problem, don't we? What's the answer? What's the solution to the problem? How do I get things right? How do I come out of this slavery of sin and live freely?
Paul doesn't leave us to wonder there in Romans 7 in verse 25. He says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is in my mind. I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. You see, the problem with these Corinthians was that they were letting their minds direct them. They were letting their minds, they were thinking, you know what? I'll get the wisdom of men. You know what? I'll go on this self-help thing and get this book and that book and get on this program and that program and get the wisdom of men. And they remain slaves. Because your mind, no matter how smart you are, this battle cannot be won through education. It cannot be won through determination. It can only be won through allowing Jesus Christ to take residence in your heart and feeding that roommate of the Spirit. You see, because if you feed the other roommate, guess who gets stronger? Whichever one you feed the most gets stronger. Whichever dog you feed the most, I have several fish in my tank. Do you know that when I put food in there, the fish that's the biggest, and he far exceeds by way of size all the rest of the fish. And when I'm watching them as I'm feeding them, I notice that when the food is dropped, that dude goes for it. It's doom, 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 doom. And he gets all those fish flakes, man, and he's just swimming around the tank as fast as he could. The others are kind of swimming. There's one that swims by him, substantially smaller, same kind of fish, bottom at the same time, substantially smaller. You know why? He doesn't go for the food like the other one does. You see, how's your passion for the Word of God? And who has the control in your heart? You need to lock out. That's why the Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Paul is saying essentially that the need to deal with their quarrels that was dividing them and their cliques, you see, that they were caught up in, was the problem of a fleshly heart. You see, this church was divided up, and Paul gives us four little cliques that they were in. And there's a propensity towards that in the church. And I'm not saying that all cliques are bad, as long as they're not exclusive. But in this church, there was the Paul party. I'm of Paul, they were saying. Paul, we know, was sent to minister to the Gentiles. In fact, it's from Paul's lips that they, the Gentiles, first heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This group of Gentiles came from a very pagan, immoral, perverse, fleshly, indulgent. That's where they came from, man. They came from a rough background. All kinds of perversion going on. And so, hey, we like Paul. We're of him. The other group, we're of Apollos. After Paul left the church at Corinth, Apollos arrived. And we read in Acts 7:18 where it speaks of the church and Paul's visit there in Corinth. It says that he helped greatly those Apollos did, who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What do we see here in Apollos? This guy is powerful when it comes to preaching. He was impactful. He was charismatic. He was intellectual. He was spiritually perceptive and a very eloquent preacher and teacher. And the Greeks would have been especially drawn to him since they were enamored with those who possessed incredible skills of public oration. They loved to listen to those who had any new thing, we read in Athens, to share. They would sit around and listen to philosophies all day.
And man, if a guy was an eloquent and powerful speaker and man had the right words to say and the right phrases, oh, this was the guy. This guy could argue his way out of anything when it comes to the Bible. Paul, on the other hand, as we will see in chapter 10, verse 10, chapter 11, verse 6, Paul was not a very good speaker. In fact, we hear from his own lips that some found his preaching style contemptible.
That guy, man, he just mumbles too much, or, you know, he just gets off on a tangent too much, or and
so they're comparing Paul with Apollos, and I like him better, and we're of him, and he's better, and so we're superior. You see, that's the problem. It's not that God was using these different men. The fact of the matter was the church was dividing up over these men and putting one above the other. And that's never a good thing to do. You see, another one was the Cephas party. We don't know for sure that Cephas, Aramaic for Peter, ever visited Corinth. But the Corinthians believers have definitely heard about him and knew that Jesus had renamed Peter from Simon, and Peter, of course, meaning rock. And then Jesus says, and upon this rock, of course, he was referring to Christ. Then many say, he was talking about Peter. Upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my foundation. Some in the church took Peter to be the rock. And so they said, Peter, he's the man. You see, he is with Jesus. He's one of the original. He's organic when it comes to disciples. He's not GMO or anything. He's straight from Jesus. Very well connected. One of the original 12 men. With all these credentials, no wonder a personality cult made up of Jewish Christians, because Peter was a Jew, sent to the Jews. They gathered around him. Pete's our guy. He's better than any of those others. Then, of course, the fourth party was the Christ party. Feeling that they were too holy to be led by mere men or taught by any man, we only listen to Jesus. You see, and that arrogance kind of attitude, they sought, since Christ is the head of the church, human authorities were unnecessary and preachers were unnecessary. And instead of claiming that they belonged to Christ, they were actually claiming, you see, that Christ belonged to them. We're the only ones. We have the real insight in the Bible. Speaking, no doubt, pious words, superiority, but we're not. Peter, we're not even thinking he could preach. Paul, we don't like him much. Apollos, yeah, he's good, but he's not as good as Jesus. And listen, Jesus speaks directly to us. You see, there are those that have that kind of attitude. Have you ever met somebody like that? They got the hotline to God. In our church, we don't listen to anybody teach. We just, you know, we have a direct hotline to God. We don't need anybody to teach. And yet, that's very contradictory to the Scriptures, isn't it? Jesus told the disciples to do what? Go into the world and do what? Preach the gospel and then do what? Make disciples. He didn't say, hey guys, just cruise. I'll take it from here. He says, no, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel and you make disciples. You see, these people were fighting and just all caught up in personalities. And listen, I'm not saying God doesn't use people in our lives. He does.
I'm not saying that there's not certain teachers that we relate to better than other teachers. But that doesn't make them better teachers. That just means that you relate and connect with them. And God uses different people to connect in different ways because of the diversity. That need not mean, and we need to stay away from the idea of superiority. You know, like, well, this guy's much better, you know, than that guy. And this guy doesn't even know what he's talking about. And that guy does. And we just kind of just divide up the body and we begin to fight with one another. And instead of just talking about what we agree on and talking about how the Lord spoke to them through the message given on a Sunday morning or through the ministry of somebody who shared a testimony with them or encouraged them. You see, it's Jesus at the end of the day. John the Baptist had it right. That's why Jesus called him the greatest prophet that has ever lived among men. What made him so great? John was asked, "Who are you?" He said, "I am the voice. I'm not the man." That's the preacher man. He's the man. He's man. If you don't listen to him, no one can. You know, I mean, he's the dude. He's got the corner of the market when it comes to preaching. You see, we got to get past this idea that one is superior to the other. I'm the voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the paths of the Lord. John the Baptist. I'm just a voice. I'm just speaking the word of God. I'm not up here where you go, look at me, look at me, look at me. Look at how, aren't you amazed at how great I am? Aren't you amazed at just how I brought that together? Aren't you stunned by me? That is not my goal. You know what? In fact, you know what my goal really is? Is when you walk out of here every week, you can go, you know what? I could do what he does. You see, I don't want people to be impressed with me. I want you to be impressed with the Word of God and have a desire to do the will of God and talk when you walk out, not about me, but about Him. You see, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. John also said, he, speaking of Jesus, must what? Increase. I must what? It's not about me. It's not about building my kingdom. It's about building His kingdom. His focus was on Jesus. He started even at the beginning. You see the humility of John. I'm not unworthy to tie his shoelace. I'm not worthy to do that. Yet, Jesus said, I want you to baptize me. And John goes, well, I need to be baptized by you. You can just quit. And John obeyed. But he didn't feel worthy to do that. Where's your focus at tonight? You see, divisions lead to quarrels and to cliques. But at the root of it all is a misplaced focus. And you have five basic options for where you place your focus. And each one is always clamoring for your undivided attention. You can fix your eyes on things, which leads to materialism and nagging and dissatisfaction. You can focus your eyes on situation, which brings this kind of teetering between a false security when everything is good, and then this terrible insecurity when you don't do so well. You can have your eyes on yourself and become preoccupied and suffer from ingrown eyeballitis and eye problems. Just focusing on yourself. Or you can set up people as idols, objects of worship. Or you're always talking about them. Or you can fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Where's your focus? Is he in the center of the picture? Is his image growing clearer? Or is it beginning to blur?
We need to take time to refocus tonight if that's the case. And what a great time to do that as we come together around the communion table. Jesus says, I want you to remember, I want you to be clear on who I am and how much I love you and what I've come to do, you see, for you in making the sacrifice for your sins so you don't have to live under condemnation. And rising again from the dead so you have the power through my Spirit not to be a slave to sin. You can be free increasingly as you what? Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on me, Jesus says. So we want to take this time in communion and just spend time. Maybe there's some things, maybe the picture of Jesus has been blurred and other things have begun to creep in. It could be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It could be, you know, a job. It could be some kind of a hobby. And things are beginning to creep in and blur the clarity and the calling that you once were confident of and you were involved in and committed to and being blessed by. You see, if you need to spend a little time tonight allowing the Spirit to search your heart and to convict you and pray, Lord, if there's any wicked way, like David said in me, I don't want to continue down that wicked way. I want to do what's right, Lord. I want to be in the center of your will, Lord. I want to be growing in you. I want my mind to be filled with you, with your word. That I might boldly not only walk in your will and your way, but that I might preach, you see, through the power of the Spirit, your word and watch you work in the lives of others. Tonight, as we take this time to enter into communion, it's my prayer that the Lord will speak to each one of us right where we're at and that we'll welcome that conviction and correction and say thank you. And then help me, Lord, to be the man, the woman you've called me to be. Help me to replace the priorities that I've let slip recently. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this time where we can gather together as the body of Christ and spend this time, Lord, remembering what you have done for us, the sacrifice that you made, Lord, on that cross. Lord, the confidence, Lord, that we today, because we have put our faith in Christ, because we have confessed our sin and cried out for a Savior, Lord, that we can be confident today that our sins are forgiven and that we are on the way to heaven. And God, we invite your Holy Spirit to bring conviction to us because we want to be right with you. We want to know you. We want to show you to the world around us, Lord. We want to be those who are not tossed to and fro by every little thing that comes along the way and names the name of Jesus. There's a lot of garbage out there that's in the name of Jesus. Lord, we won't know whether it's you or not unless we know you. And the only way we can know you and your mind and what you think of things is to read your word. You've made it very clear. And so, God, help us to recognize, Lord, to discern in these days in which we are living your will, that we might walk in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.